Our text is in the first epistle of Timothy and the second chapter and verse 5. What's 1 Timothy 2 verse 5? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As we were singing the hymn that we have just been singing now, there's one sentence that we sang, and I trust that we all will be able to do this. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. They're very powerful words. They're not very difficult to sing, and the tune is a very wonderful, a very beautiful tune as well. And we can be carried away and on with the tune to say, bold I approach. Now think where? The eternal throne. And then put in my claim, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Now, for a man to be able to say that, surely a great deal must have happened, because knowing what we are of ourselves, what we are like, then we will say, well, before I can sing that, I can sing it and make the vocal cord sounds regarding it, but before I can sing it with a melody from our hearts, then something must have happened to you and to myself. So we come to a verse like this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. When there is a state of war between two countries, there's the rumble of war goes on for some considerable time before active hostility begins. And everyone knows that things are getting worse and worse, and have a dreaded thought that war will eventually break out. And then some of the last signs that take place before the actual war is declared by one side or the other, or by both, you have these terrible words said on the radio or through the newspapers: we have broken off all diplomatic relationship with X country. They're terrible words. It means we are no longer on speaking terms. That's what they're saying. We have broken off all diplomacy, all diplomatic, tactful talk, or any relationship with the said country. And then a little later on, they'll go on to say, and now a state of war exists between the two nations. Now, we have lived in times of war, many of us, and if not in our own land, we know that we have not known a time when there has not been a war going on between some nation or another all our lives. And I should reckon that in the history of the world, I don't suppose that there was any time in the history of this weary, worn, and tired and old world by now that there has not been a time when there was not a war between one nation or another, somewhere or another, if not many at the same time. War is a terrible thing. But eventually they end, and eventually some kind of peace is made. One side wins, the other loses, or do they both lose? It's very difficult to say. But wars come and go, and they eventually finish. Sometimes they last quite a long time, but eventually they terminate. But we are told in Holy Scripture that there is a state of war, enmity between God and men. Now you might say, well, where is your talk of a God of love? Yes, we'll talk about a God of love. But as we are as men and women, as we are in all our sin, and as he is in all his holiness, we can say, from that alone, diplomatic relationships do not exist. That is, we can say in a general, overall way, that God is the creator of the world and the creator of all mankind. We know that that is true. But it's a fallen world. And the world declared war on God, if you like, in that sense. Because the world, or man, sinned. Man fell. And from then on there was enmity. Then on there was death and disease and sin. And also the second death and eternal damnation. And so now we are in a situation where I'd say, well, this is a terrible thing and this is an impossible thing. However can we have peace? Often we would talk when there is a war. Will it ever end? Will there be a time of peace? But let's talk about it spiritually. And you and I are speaking now. For those of you who are the Lord, you know that the war is ended. But for you who are not the Lord, you might ask the question, and the others remind themselves of the time. Will there ever be peace in my heart? Will I ever be right with God? Will I ever be able to sing and sing with honesty? Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Will it ever be possible for such a miracle and for such words to be mine? Is there any way where I can communicate with God? Is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can say? Are there any persuasive powers that I may have? And so on. We can go through many arguments, and men have tried and men have failed. There's one very striking example in the book of Job. And where Job has suffered a great deal. He's lost children. He's lost the love of his wife in a way, because she told him to curse God and die. He's lost his property. He's lost everything. Everything that seemed to matter in a man's life had gone for him. And he'd lost his health as well. And there are very violent words in the book of Job, and there are very wonderful words that reach great heights as well. But let me remind you of these words that are found in chapter 9 and about verse 32 and 3. I'll read you them. He's arguing his case, and he is talking about God. For he is not a man as I am. Listen to the very telling words here. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. I can have no parley with him. I can't reach him. I can't argue my case with him, for he is not a man as I am. Neither is there any daysman, or if you want the accurate translation, an umpire, a referee. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. And a tremendous word. The agony of Job. A world he could not explain. Tragedies he could not understand. And eventually the sin of his heart he could not fathom. And then a God whom he admired and said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Even if thou should kill me, Lord, I will still trust in thee. He knew the greatness, and he talked about searching for God, that he was a pearl of great price, in the sense that if you should search here, there, and everywhere, that you could not find him, that there was a price beyond that man could ever think of. There are many, many passages in Job that talk like that, of an exalted view of God. And then here is a petition, if you like. I'm only a man. He is not a man that I can just go up to him and say, now listen, let's talk this through. Let's come to some kind of understanding. Oh, that there might be a daysman, an umpire, a referee betwixt thee and me that might lay his hand on us both and by implication bring us together. They're tremendous words, aren't they? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So that's the area that we are looking at tonight for a little while. There is our great, almighty, gracious, and exalted God. And here is sinful man. And there might be a cry from our heart and say, I'm only a man in my sin and my failing. How then can we ever be brought together? How can this great chasm be bridged? However can we be brought together? I am so far, so very far from God. How can we be brought together? Then we have this verse like a shaft of light. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. My message is simple. It can be understood by all. But listen to it. First point I'd like to bring to you is this. God's will. Who could fathom the will of God? The scriptures tell us a great deal, but there is bound to be more and more about God. No one can ever say that they have the monopoly of God. And yet every now and again he tells us what his will is. And he shows us something of what he would desire you and myself to know. Look at verse 3 with me in this context. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. He's talked about many things that are good. Now he's going to something else that is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And that surely should be important for every one of us here tonight, to every one of us here tonight. What is good in the sight of God? What is acceptable in the sight of God? Because there is a verse, you might say, here is a ray of light at last. Here is a clue that I might be able to come to God, that somehow the far may be brought near, that the lost may be found, that those in despair might have hope. And so I want to know what is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And I'm told something very wonderful. Marries with the text of this morning and last Sabbath morning as well. And it's found in verse 4 here. Who will have all men to be saved. That's his will. Not all men are saved. But who will have all men to be saved. Who will have all men to be saved. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's the first thing. That's God's will. It's important for us as a church to remember, as individuals to remember, that not in any way should we, as pastor, elders, deacons, members, corporate body of Christ in this place, or as individuals, ever do anything to hinder his wish, his will. It is his will that no man should be lost. He does not desire the death of a sinner. He desires what? The positive, that all men might be saved. We recognize that men turn away. We recognize that this is so. But now then he tells us, this is what I want them to be. I want them to be saved. Saved from what, God? From hell. It's not nice to talk about hell. There are many today, even within the evangelical faith, that would endeavor somehow to just pass over these verses. I don't like talking about hell. One of the early church fathers who went into error began to get rather sentimental, and he decided that there was a hell, but there was a termination for one's time in hell. But you had to take his word as opposed to our Lord's. Which do you take? Hell is something that you and I must seriously consider. Surely, if we really believed in hell, then we would care about those who don't know the Lord. Duncan Campbell was a great man and greatly used. And for a long time, after he'd been used in many revivals, he returned to popular preaching. Anniversary preaching, and more or less evangelical, I'm sure, but must not have been offensive in any way. And then one day his daughter said to him, why are people not saved like they were a long time ago, when we were children? Then his wife said, get into the study. And she drew a circle and said, stand in that circle and don't get out of it until you're right with God. Not saved now, but right in that sense. And he asked God for one thing. It's a dangerous thing to ask for, so I don't advise you to ask for it. He asked God for a vision of hell. God gave him that vision. From then on, he never ceased to be spent and worn and preaching and traveling and exhorting and pleading and being used in revival after revival. He'd have nothing to do. He foresaw the superficial kind of thing that is coming today, and he mentioned it 20 years ago. But he talked then of reality in the faith, because he'd had a vision of hell, a vision of the abysmal horror of it all, of what it means when there is no more opportunity to cry out for mercy, no more opportunity, because there is a gulf fixed, says Jesus Christ, and there is no communication. Diplomatic relations there are broken for eternity. And that we must remember. So if you're a believer here tonight, please don't backslide, but shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't lose your vision or the purity of the gospel. If you are not the Lord here tonight, it is not for the fear of hell I'm asking you to come to Christ. But don't forget it nevertheless, because it isn't worth it. Because there is no termination of that place. God doesn't want you to go there. That's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you about hell, but God doesn't want you to go there. He doesn't say, oh good, there's a lost soul. The scriptures say that for every sinner that repents, that heaven cries hallelujah. Heaven is silent when a soul is lost. Heaven rejoices when a soul is found. Isn't that proof enough that they confirm the will of God? It is not God's will that any should be lost, but they should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Therefore, there must be words, wonderful words, beautiful words, gracious words, convicting words, the gospel and the essential truths of our saving gospel. That's the first thing, his will. Second, God's word. God has spoken. What is God's word? Well, we can say God's words, many words in the Bible. Then we can say God's word, and we call the Bible very often, this is the word of God. And then we come in a very direct way, and we say, really, when we talk about God's word, what makes the Bible God's word is Jesus Christ. So we call all the Bible his word. Why? It points to him. It tells us of him. It tells us of Calvary. It tells us of the resurrection. Then it points to him again. And all the while, it points to him. And then gives us the Holy Spirit that glorifies Christ. Always pointing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what is his word? Let me read you verses from Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. There's one Welsh hymn that comes to my mind. Now, this is the trouble of being bilingual. I wish that I could have a full translation of every hymn that comes. But I can just give you the gist of it. Here are the words. O speak, O gentle Jesus. For thy words are like wine to me. Just those two lines. God has spoken, and he has spoken in his word. He has broken the silence, if you like, of eternity. And this word we dare not ignore, because he is our only mediator. Job said, I can't parley with him. I am but a man, and he is not a man as I am. Oh, that there were a daysman. Oh, that there were an umpire. Oh, that there were a referee. Oh, that there were a mediator betwixt thee and me to bring us together. That's the anguish or the cry of that man. And here we have it fulfilled. Do you remember the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and these words? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Who is this Word? Christ Jesus is his name. That's a wonderful thing. I haven't got to have the agony of Job. I'm able to tell you, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now there are two parties, we know this. In a war, there are two sides. In this spiritual affair, there are two sides. Our side, in despair and in hopelessness, and God's side, in purity. Can there ever be a reconciliation? Can there be any hand that will bring us together? Can there be any arms so outstretched, so wide, that they can bring the furthest, vilest sinner and bring him to God? Can there be any mercy? Can there be such a gospel? And all heaven answers yes in the Word of God, in the gospel. God's will is that men should be saved. God's word, his mediator, is Jesus Christ. Then lastly, God's way. Let's consider. You know, sometimes when you hear of a difficulty in a nation, you might say, here's a case for this side, here's for that side, and you'd say like this, well, it is an absolute deadlock. Whatever can happen here. Do you remember that kind of terrible dilemma that King David got in with his son? He had made a law, and the law was this, that if any person broke that law, that they should be executed. And then they told him that his own son and heir had done this. He's in a terrible dilemma. As a king, he had to condemn him, because he was also judge. As a father, he wanted to embrace him. What could poor King David do? You read the scriptures and find out what happened there. But I can tell you what God has done. As a king of righteousness, and as a king of glory, and as a king of holiness, we are condemned in his sight. And as a father, he sent his only begotten son into this world. There is an umpire, there is a daysman, there is a referee, there is a mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And the answer is there, full of truth and grace. One hymn puts it like this, that Calvary is drenched with God's love and God's pardoning grace. But let's look at the situation. Myself, yourself, why are we so far, so very far from God? It's because of sin. It manifests itself in all its ugly forms. Sometimes we look in one direction and we say, how cruel. All sorts of cruelties, aren't there? We can hear of atrocities that have been in the past, that happen now, and our hearts grow cold. Say, how cruel can men be to one another? And then we can think of cruel words. And sometimes a word can destroy a person much worse and more effectively than if you had struck them with a sword. Isn't that right? A word can do that. How cruel we can be. And then there's greed. What men will do for gain. Men will sacrifice the life of an army, the life of a person, the reputation of another person, in order for personal gain in some way or another. What kind of creature can behave like this? Does a lion behave like that? He can be hard and cruel because he desires to find food in some way, and we say that he's cruel, and yet he's not cruel in his way. No, it takes a creature fearfully and wonderfully made to sin. An animal cannot think of the atrocities that we can think of. An animal cannot scheme or be cunning like we can be cunning. An animal is incapable of the depths of degradation that we are capable of. Ah, we are greater than the animal. Of course we are. We are made on the image of God. Yet marred by sin. And sin has so affected us that without and within its depths is beyond all description. We can bring nothing to God. That's why there's no parley. Nothing in my hands I bring. Look in your lives and look for your best action. You'll find there some element of pride. You'll find there the marks of sin. And in any case, we have to carry all our commodities. And are they not bad things as well? What hope is there? And then there is God. He is of purer eyes that he cannot look upon sin. Just think. Isn't that enough for me to say about him now? Oh yes, he's almighty, eternal, you know, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all these great attributes of God and how he can describe him. But just let's stay there for a moment. He knows my heart, he knows your heart, of purer eyes. And there is something he cannot do. I used to say once, because I hadn't realized the impact of that verse, that there is one thing that God cannot do, and that is lie. Why? Because he's a character of truth, and he chooses to be incapable of lying. But there is something else he cannot do. Although he is without limit to his power, he cannot look upon sin. He is of purer eyes that he cannot look upon sin. How then shall we fare? How can we stand before a God that we can't stand before him in any case because of what we are, but that he will not look upon us? That he cannot regard us because he knows my heart and he knows my life and he knows my motives and he knows everything about me. And I can go back to Job and say, I am but a man and he is not a man as I am. How can I talk to him? How can I bring my case? How can I plead? Oh, that there were a daysman betwixt God and man, betwixt myself and God, that might plead for me, that might present my case. We come back, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What is this word mediator? Its original word is very interesting in the original text. This is the word here, in verse 6 rather, who gave him, a mediator, I'm sorry, is a man who stands in the middle. He stands between God and us. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. A ransom, a payment. Now that word ransom should be translated like this, a substitute ransom. You see, it can be put like this, what have I to pay in order that I might be able to come to heaven. Well, this is a payment. You sinned. Yes, I have sinned. Then the payment is death. The second death. Well, of course I can pay it. But I never finish paying it. That's the terrible part of it. I never come to an end of my debts. I can never complete it. So what can I do? Is there anyone wealthy enough that can pay it for me? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Here's verse 6 again. Who gave himself a ransom, a substitute ransom. He took our place. That's the meaning of substitute. He took your place. He took my place. And there he pays the penalty for sin. And the penalty for sin is death. And that's the meaning of the cross. It is a punishment for sin. And Jesus Christ takes that punishment so that when he goes to God the Father, he has a case. He has an argument. And he's able to say, I died for them. I paid their fine. I paid their penalty. Who are these? Said God. These are they whom thou gavest me. Who are they? These are they who have believed upon me, and I have given to them thy word, and thy word has sanctified them, and thy word has purified them, and thy word has forgiven them. What is this word? The word of the gospel. The hymn that we sang at the beginning. Remember it's Hail. Thou once despised Jesus, hail, thou Galilean king. Thou didst suffer to release us, thou didst free salvation bring. Hail, thou agonizing Saviour, bearer of our sin and shame. By thy merits we find favour, life is given through thy name. Now this verse, Paschal Lamb, that is, the Lamb upon whom our sins are laid and pays a penalty for our sin. Paschal Lamb by God appointed, all our sins on thee were laid, by almighty love anointed, thou hast full atonement made, the full penalty has been paid, all thy people are forgiven through the virtue of thy blood. Opened, now listen to this, opened is the gate of heaven. Peace is made twixt man and God. Wonderful. Can you improve on it? Can you compete with it? Can you offer any other solution? You think God's appointed you to be the mediator? Would you like to compare yourself with Jesus Christ? No. By God appointed, by love anointed, a gate in heaven is opened, and peace is declared betwixt man and God. In Titus it's expressed like this. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What kind of a mediator have you? The best. By God appointed. If anyone will get us to heaven, he alone can. So powerful a mediator that once we put our trust in him, we are assured of heaven, because he is by God appointed and by love anointed. When did he come? In due time. In due time into the history of the world. In due time on Calvary's Hill. in due time for the salvation of men and women. And what about you? When did he come to you if you're a Christian? Can you not say that whatever age you were when you came, it was in due time? He prepared your hearts. There was a time you wouldn't have listened. And then he just said that word, believe. And in due time, you believed. Or you may be seeking and searching now, this moment, and you're beginning to see that there can be only one solution. It must come from heaven. It must be this Christ, and there cannot be a comparable mediator to Jesus Christ himself. But in due time, whose time? His time. What is his time? Shall I tell you? Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know why I say that? There are times, you know this to be true, that in a service like this or somewhere similar, you'll find yourself being moved and your heart either angry or disturbed or something, but you know that you are moved. And you think that if it goes on a little longer, my heart is bound to believe. And then you draw back. And you say, I'll leave until next Sunday. I'll come in my time. Don't play with God. You may not see next Sunday. In any case. And in any case, next Sunday, your heart might be so hardened that you cannot. His time. So the warning and the comfort of that verse is this. Call him when he draws near. Don't lose your opportunity when those times come, because there may be a time when he will not call again upon you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. So that in due time, in your heart, and in your experience, and in your life, and his time, you see that there is a man in heaven, and that this man is the Son of God, and that he is by God appointed and by love anointed, and that a gate in heaven has been opened and peace declared twixt man and God. And when we belong to him, Jesus said in that chapter I read, they are mine, and mine are thine, and we are one, and they are one. Wonderful, isn't it? The unity that takes place when we come, repentant of our sin, conscious of our need, knowing that there is no other daysman, there is no other mediator between God and man, save the man, Christ Jesus. He came to Calvary. He wrought a work of grace. The case is prepared. The pardon is complete. Peace has been achieved. Would you turn away when all that has been done? I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. Are you able to say? And I have peace with God. No more war. No enmity. Because of the mediator. And I have peace with God. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask you to draw near to us now, dear, draw near to our trembling hearts. For the strongest of us is but frail, O Lord, and our days are but brief, and our time so rapidly running out. O Lord, have mercy upon us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Wilt thou break every barrier down? Amen.